Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. It's wonderful to celebrate Christmas, and I agree with Danny. There's just this whole church, we just love Christmas. I think the whole church is like this. We just tend to let's party, let's blow it up, let's have fun. But Jesus is something that few people dive into. They love to party around him, and they'll see him as a little baby, but who was Jesus? In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, it's an interesting verse. Moses is talking to God. And God's telling him, I want you to go tell the Israelites, we're taking you out of Egypt. And Moses says to God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they say to me, well, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I want you to remember that term, I am. He didn't say I was. He didn't say I will be one sweet day in the sweet by and by. He said, I am. In John chapter 4, verses 25, a lot of people say, well, I love Jesus, I don't love church, and I don't love religion. Well, I don't like religion either, but I love his church. Even if it's being done wrong, let's fix it. And I believe that one of the things that Spirit Contemporary has a call on our lives is to redeem the church. Wherever the church of Jesus Christ has become religious, wherever it has lost its power, I believe that to become spiritually alive and contemporary in how we do it is one of the calls upon our church. And God is using us in a powerful way around the world to inspire people to move back to a tenacious, powerful spirituality, but in such a contemporary, relevant way that it's cool and it's no compromise. But people say, well, Jesus was just a good man. Well, listen to this. John 4:25, Jesus is talking to a woman, and the woman says to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. Messiah is the one called Christ. Both Hebrew, Messiah, and Greek, Christos, mean anointed one. I'm reading from the expanded Bible. So when the Messiah, that one, comes, he will explain, report, announce everything to us. Then Jesus said to her, I am he. I am he, the one talking to you. The problem with many Christians today is that they treat Jesus like a supplement rather than a substitute. Now, I'm on supplements, okay? Some people don't believe in them. I do. Talked to enough scientists and interviewed them enough on our television show, and they say that whatever you eat is very depleted, and so you need to get minerals into you. Why don't you get some vitamins into you? And so I do. And I'm always trying to read up and stay healthy, and what do I take in? And so people treat Jesus that way. I just need a supplement, Jesus. Add him to my life, and things are going to be better. That doesn't work. You can't add Jesus to your life. He's not just the co-pilot or sitting in the back seat. You can't just say, let's just supplement my life with Jesus. And so many people treat Jesus that way. Even once they're born again and give Christ their life and he comes into their heart, they still treat him like a supplement. I'll come to church and get a supplement today, a little shot in the arm, a little bit of, you know, a little bit of Jesus, or a little bit of Springs, or a little bit of whatever the, you know, your church name is. And that is where you quickly run out of steam, because Jesus doesn't even work as a supplement to your flesh. He doesn't work as a supplement to your old self. He doesn't work at all, because that flesh that just gives in so quickly to sin. We need to be focused on Jesus. But why not? Because he's a substitute. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that I am crucified. I was put to death on the cross. And it says, nevertheless, I live, but it's not me that lives. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Who is this Jesus that we celebrate? Who is this Jesus that everybody will look at and they love him as a cute little baby? A lot of people don't understand Jesus. I'm going to give you seven things that he said, but before I do, I want to introduce you to another concept that Jesus had. I had a friend when I was in my early 20s. I was a youth pastor with my father in Selkirk, and a young man came to one of our services and was wonderfully saved. Came out of a life of partying, alcohol, drugs, and just discovered Jesus in the most beautiful way. Became a part of our youth group. We became friends. He had a black sash and taekwondo, so we ended up sparring and spending a lot of time together. And the problem was his parents were madder than a wet hen that he was coming to our church. It really grieved him a lot, and he would spend a lot of conversations with me and even tears in his eyes as he talked about the constant barrage that his parents had of knocking the church, knocking the place he was attending, the place that gave him the power to beat alcohol, to beat the sins this young man was all wound up in, and to find himself in Christ. And the joy that you could see on this guy was, it was beautiful. He was just a wonderful young man. And it wasn't but a few years later that literally he gave in for the peace of his parents and his family and stopped attending. I lost touch with him, but a few years ago, I ran into him, and it was just great to see him. I hugged his neck and chatted with him, and when I looked in his eyes, I could see that he wasn't following Christ. You could just see the habits and the lack of peace that was back in his life and trying to find himself. And I thought to myself, God, this is not cool, and our families are important. But let me read you a verse that kind of stunned me years ago in Luke 12:51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? This is Jesus talking. I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Someone is thinking right now, see, I got a Christ-like marriage. Home. Jesus is not destroying families when they created families. What is he saying? He's saying that if someone discovers Christ and a family member doesn't like it, who are you going to follow? Jesus. After 30, 40 years of ministry, I've watched people who have given their lives to Christ, and Jesus made their life so alive. A friend in my father's church in Weldon was a young lady that gave her life to Christ, and her husband wouldn't come, but she gave her life to Christ, and the kids came, and they gave their lives to Christ, and she felt so lonely, and I remember her weeping and crying at times at the altar in prayer and believing for his salvation, and the time she would talk to my mom and my dad just saying, I this is just so hard. But she stood her ground. Now, I'm not talking to all you religious people that use your church service and attendance to smack your spouse around or to never be home so you can get away from them. Not what I'm talking about. But I'll never forget years later, as he gave his life to Christ and began to attend church, she realized it was worth it all. When he passed away, and they held his funeral, I know that she must have stood there and recognized that the division that was there for a while, where there wasn't the unity that they desired, God was at work, and he was working through them. And I want to encourage you that with your family, make sure that Jesus is number one. I didn't say religion. I said Jesus. And he will go to work with you at touching and reaching the rest of your family. Don't give in. There can be hard times. There can be storms. There can be division. But if you will walk in love, but follow Christ first, then he can make a way where there is no way. How can we follow Jesus so that he's not just a supplement, but he actually, it's a relationship that we have with him? There are statements that he makes that are so profound that you have to look at them. And I encourage you to write these scriptures down and meditate on them, because they will change your relationship, if you even have one, with him. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am, notice the I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. If you're here and you don't know why you feel empty, or you feel hungry for something, maybe you don't feel love, maybe you're hungry for recognition, maybe you're hungry, whatever the hunger is, you need to know that Jesus fulfills all hunger. Jesus, he quenches the thirst of everything that you could thirst for. And when people are hungry and thirsty in this world, they can begin to go off target and begin to try to satisfy it with so many of life's pleasures, not recognizing that even if it gives you a little pleasure, more will be needed next year, more will be needed next month, and that when you pursue pleasures, they kill you. But when you pursue Jesus, he has pleasures forevermore that are going to be in your... Jesus is the bread of life. If you don't know him, he's the answer. And if you're hearing you have given your life to Jesus, you need to know that you're beginning to live religiously rather than relationally. Because when you know him, if there's something that you hunger and thirst for, knowing him, pursuing him in the word and in prayer, you will be touched. You will sense this. He satisfies it. Number two, in John chapter 8 and verse 12, then Jesus began saying unto them, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 12, 46 says, I am come a light unto the world, that whoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. Listen to me. When you give your life to Christ and you follow him, you get to know him, there will be no darkness in your life where I do not know what to do. I do not know where I am. I do not know where I should go, because he illuminates your way. He is the light. You know, in the old days, they would put candles in front of them and they would walk in the darkest nights, or a form of lantern. Today, we got powerful flashlights. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus was the light of heaven. He is the light of heaven, but he's also the light of the world. Can you not see what to do in relationships? Do you struggle with what to do with career? Do you struggle with who you are, where you're going? Do you just feel like you're in a dark corner? Do you feel like there's a dark cloud over you? Jesus is the light. And only a relationship with him will bring this light to bear. It'll hit your mind. It'll hit your life in a way that brings direction. Light brings direction to your life. Number three, John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. What does it mean to find pasture? Well, we know the 23rd Psalm where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or lack for anything. He leads me beside the still waters, green pastures. He restores my soul. Did you know there are those of you here that have had things happen to you, and your soul, your mind, your emotions, your heart, they're hurt. They're damaged. And you know it. Because of the feelings that rise up, and because of how you can't make relationships work, your soul needs to be touched. Jesus will lead you into pastures. Pastures and green pastures are a type of a life that is satisfying and peaceful and beautiful and reproductive. It says here that I am the door. Only Jesus. You might see somebody on the movies or know somebody that seems to have their life together, and you think, you see, they don't need Jesus. Listen, on this earth, We need Jesus. He's the door to the light. He's the door. He's the bread. If you don't pursue a relationship with Jesus, and the Bible says that you'll go in and out. I heard a great saying one time. I was praying about something and it seemed like an impossible situation. It seemed like nothing I could plan or do would get me past the wall that was ahead of me. And I remember one day praying and just seeking God about it. And this thought came up within me. Just turn this over to me, Jesus said, because I'm the door. And if you can't get over it and you can't get under it and you can't get around it and you can't get through it and this wall is impenetrable and it's stopping you from where you need to go, put that thing on me. Commit it to me because I'm the door. You know, I know he's the door to eternity. I know he's the door to eternal life. But I have found in my life he is the door when I can't seem to get results in any situation. I call on Jesus. I commit it to Jesus. He is the door. You can fret. You can be anxious. You can sit and worry. You can be all the arrogant you want. You're going to do your own thing. But I got news for you. If you haven't yet hit a wall, you will, because I've hit a ton of them. And you can't get through them. You can't get around them. You can't get over them. You can just sit there and make excuses, or you can just rely on Jesus. He's the door to see you through the wall that is holding you back right now. In John chapter 10 and verse 14, he said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Not only is he the door, but he's the shepherd. That means he says in John chapter 10 that my sheep follow me, and I call them by name. Did you know that in serving God, you don't serve him through a church. You don't serve him through your pastor. You serve Jesus. And Jesus leads you. I don't lead you. A lot of people, they get all upset because I don't want to go to a church and everybody's a hypocrite. Listen to me. You're to follow Jesus. Now, church is his idea. He said, I will build my church. So getting into a life-giving church so that you can work together with people who are of like faith is a wonderful thing. But you do not need to be led by a pastor, a prophet, an apostle, a TV evangelist. The Bible says that Jesus leads every one of us and that you can know him and that he will guide you specifically, so accurately that he'll lead you by name. That means every decision you make, he'll guide you through it. He's the good shepherd. And he doesn't lead you day by day into swamps, disease, sickness, poverty. He leads you into still waters. He leads you into green grass. He's restoring your soul wherever you've been hurt, because the world's got stuff going on here. Number five. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I spent 7 years as a paramedic working out of a hospital, and when we weren't on calls, we would help the nurses with the difficult situations on the wards. Often we would sit with people who were passing away and didn't have family to sit with them. So I've been with a lot of people that have died. Then as a pastor, I've sat by the bedsides of those who have gone into eternity as well. Jesus, in his word, teaches us that he has removed the sting from death, that death has lost its sting. To a believer, when you begin to study, whenever I go in and pray with people who've been given a terminal illness and they're believing for a miracle, they're saying, pray with us. I always go in and the first thing I do is talk about dying. And their eyes get big. I don't plan on dying. I said, I know. But if we never talk about it, it becomes the elephant in the room that everyone's trying to avoid. So let's talk about it, because death is one for one. Everyone is going to die. And we talk about the fact that when we move from this life to another, that it's no longer called death. In fact, you move from a level of life that where you have struggled with something or other, and you move into heaven. It's like walking through a curtain. And that when you breathe your last here and your eyes close to this planet, they open to heaven. They open to the sounds of heaven, the smells of heaven. They open to the people that love you, Jesus, and I mean all the saints and anyone that's gone before you. Never feel sorry for someone who dies. We don't cry for them. We cry because we miss them, and that really does hurt. It's a ripping and a tearing that Jesus needs to heal. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, there's another thing that this verse includes. And that is that people without Christ on this planet, according to the Bible, are just called the walking dead. That's what I was before I made this decision. It doesn't mean that you don't have a personality. It doesn't mean that you don't have love and joy. It doesn't mean that you can't be a great person and do great. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that Jesus, the presence of God, is not alive on the inside of you. And the very thing that you crave, and that you're hungry for and thirsty for, that you can pursue all sorts of good things, will never be satisfied until you come alive with resurrection life and you begin to really live. Your life changes. In John chapter 14, verses 6 to 7, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will come to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Jesus is so clear that we should never be embarrassed of Jesus. We should never, and when someone talks about Jesus, I love the fact that wherever I travel or go, I'll run into people and they might talk about what they don't enjoy about church. And I always agree with them because, good Lord, is there anyone that knows about problems in church? You ought to check me out. I mean, I have to work with it day in and day out in multiple locations and train pastors around the world. I mean, I know the problems church have, but they'll say, but I'm interested in Jesus. And I'm glad because you understand that Jesus is the way. He's the only way. He said so. Did he really? Yeah. You know that you can have any truth you want because this is my truth. Today there's a familiar saying, this is my truth, Leon. And of course, they're looking for the word perception. I perceive it this way. But the Bible says that Jesus is the truth. Well, this is my life. I'm going to live my life. I did it my way. Jesus is the life that you're looking for. And we have to understand that Jesus isn't a supplement. He doesn't come to add a little bit to your life. But when you give him your life, the old you dies. All the sin disappears. Because when all of us were born on this world, we were born under the power and the control of the enemy. Corinthians says that Satan is the god of this world. And so this Jesus is the answer. In number seven, John 15 and 5, Jesus said, I am the branches. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me, lives in me, doesn't just come to church once in a while and get a couple supplements. He who lives in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, oh, that's quite the line. For without me, you, me, we can do nothing. But with Jesus, all things are possible. If you're here today as a believer, a follower of Christ, you need to take these seven things, and there's more, but I just thought I'd cover seven, that Jesus says, I am. Every time he said, I am, he was saying, I am God. And as you relate with me, I will be that bread. I will be that life. I will be that truth. You know, when I gave my life to Christ, lots of tough decisions have followed my life. You know, the call God put on my life was pastoring. It was being a leader, and not just pastoring, but leading organizations. And oh, there's so many tough decisions, so many tough times. And there's this sense all the time that I'm doing this for God, so I can't afford to quit. I can't afford to fail. People's lives are on the line. I just found that I had to draw near to Him. And I can't imagine being unhooked from Jesus. Now, you can be as a Christian. You can literally unhook from a relationship with Him. And I'm not saying that when you die, you won't go to heaven. But although He is your Savior, so you're going to go to heaven when you die, most people don't live with Him in a vine to branches experience. I don't have a good analogy, but I remember one that was really, really big to me. I remember one time as a young man getting so sick. I don't even remember what it was all about. I mean, I was just so sick, they hospitalized me. And I remember the nausea being so brutal, it just wouldn't stop. I don't know about you, but I hate nausea. You know when you feel like throwing up? I just won't. I just lock her down if I can. I'll just gladly throw it up and get feel better. You know, I always hear that. But I remember they took an IV and they hung it on a pole, and I'm just hanging onto the bed, just looking at this person going, what is it? This is going to take your nausea away. I said, I love you. They put that needle in my arm, and in about 20 minutes to an hour, whatever it was, right in there, this thing just began to slip away, and I fell asleep. And when I woke up to this brutal nausea again, and the first thing I did was look at the IV bag, and it was empty. And I'm ringing the bell, give me another IV. I feel like that with Jesus. Have you ever felt, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, your life becomes tough and things become hard, or nothing changes, you just don't feel the passion you once had. You begin to hunger and thirst for things you feel you don't have because you no longer are abiding in the vine. You're no longer hooked up to Jesus. That umbilical cord, you've turned it off, you've clipped it, you've moved on. And the only way to live this life is to live it abiding in the vine. If you cut off a branch of a tree, it's going to begin to dry up. But if you stay attached to the vine, then the life of Jesus flows into you. When the life of Jesus flows into you, His desires become your desires. Religion burns us out because we start to try to please God, or we try to please ourselves, become famous, give me a mic. And when you abide in Jesus, the Bible says He gives you both the ability to desire the right things and to do the right things. Whenever someone says to me, I'm a Christian, I just don't agree with this, this, and this, I go, I get you. I understand. Of course you can be. You can be a follower of Christ and just choose that I'll take Jesus as a supplement, and I've given Him my life, but I don't agree with this and I don't agree with that, so I'll just go my own way. And one of the things I tell them is, you know, you are a free will being. You get to do whatever you want, and I'm still going to love you. You love me. I'll respect you. You respect me. I'll accept you. You accept me. But for everything that you don't follow Christ, you have come apart from the vine, and you're the branch. He's not giving you life to follow things that are wrong. He's not blessing the wrongness. And you'll find that it'll hurt you. So have a real relationship with Jesus, and His will, His desires will become your desires. His life will be your life. You will live your life at a level you've never been able to perceive or have before, because He is the vine. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the resurrection. He is the bread. He is what we need to live this life. In the Garden of Eden, mankind had never been intended to live without being attached to the life of God. And so when people discovered Jesus, you begin to live the way He wants you to live. And if you'll stay abiding in Jesus, you will fulfill Ephesians 2:10. It says there that God knew ahead of time what he had called you to do. The greatest life you could ever live has been prepared for you, and that you will walk paths that he has prepared ahead of time. And it says living the good life that he has prepared and made ready for you to live. Trust him. I'll leave you with this final thought. Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee. That word submit means to yield. You know, we've been taught faith by many of the great teachers of old who see faith as a force that you got to get and believe. And I understand what they're trying to say, but I have discovered that faith is a trust, and I yield. I find that believing God isn't what is the initiator to the miracle, because Jesus already initiated it. He already gave it to me. He already died for me. So my faith is the responder to what Jesus has already done. Someone said, Leon, you can't force God to do anything. I said, you're so right. So study the cross and see what Jesus has already paid for, what he's already given, because he initiates the blessing, the favor, the gift of righteousness. My faith responds to what he's already done. Then faith becomes easy. Faith becomes a stay in the scripture. Pray to get to know Jesus. Ask him. Talk to him. And I'm telling you, your world will change like something you have never experienced before. Jesus is not a supplement to your life. Jesus is a substitute for everything that you are and have been. Father, I pray that you touch every one of us. That this Christmas time, as we celebrate with our families, as we get around all the parties and the things that are happening, I pray that all of the hunger and the thirst that we have, that we would look to you to meet. And I pray that Christmas time will be a time of an incredible substitute, an incredible exchange, as we let Jesus live his life through us. Every head bowed for just a moment. And for those that would say to me, Leon, I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior, my Lord. I'm going to lead everybody in a prayer. I'm going to just pray with everyone right from their seats. But I'm going to lead you in the most powerful prayer I know. More powerful than healing. More powerful than a miraculous miracle of finance. More powerful than healing a marriage or a home. It is a prayer of a person changing their eternal destiny by giving themselves to him. For all of you that are here that would say, Leon, today, include me in that prayer. Before I pray, if you'd like to be included, would you just open your eyes and just wave at me from all over the auditorium, and then put your hand right down when I see it. Just say, Leon, include me in that prayer. Where are you right now? Hands up all over the auditorium. Say, yes, include me. Thank you. Thank you. Others, thank you. Looking for your hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Praise you, Jesus. For those who are watching at our other campuses, there's a leader at the front there right now. He's waiting for your hand. I'll wait about 3 seconds. Just quickly wave. God's looking for your hand, and right through that huge screen, he's going to touch you. You've been listening to his word. God's touched your heart. Don't miss. That's him that's giving you that desire. Maybe I should do this. Don't go against him. Don't not do it because you're afraid. I found in my life that when I'm afraid, I always make the wrong decisions. Raise your hand. We're about to pray. Thank you. Let's all pray with these amazing folks. Out loud, the prayer goes like this. You say, Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus, who died in my place, who took all of my sin. I invite Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, to come into my heart. I'm following you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name. Amen.